Good morning. If this is your first Sunday here, I want to add my welcome. My name's Mark. I serve as the teaching pastor here, and I get to bring the sermon this morning. We're in the letter to the Romans, chapter 15. If you're a dad and you weren't here last Father's Day, we had a gift book that we gave out to fathers, and it's out at the Welcome Center. A nice little book on how to pray for your children. So if you weren't here last week and didn't get one of those, please grab one of those on your way out. We're coming to the end of a lengthy series in Paul's letter to the Romans. The title for the series has been Transforming Grace, and we have been seeing how the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in and transforms people, calling us out of darkness, out of sin, out of a life of lostness into a life of redemption and relationship with God through Christ. And we're getting to the end of the letter. We've got a few more messages to go, and then we're going to do a four-part series from the book of Jonah after this. So this morning, it's Romans 15. We're in verses 22 to 33, and Destin Patty is going to read the passage for us. Hang on a sec.
So this is the reason that I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Thank you, Destin. Let's pray. God, we have sung of your greatness. We've remembered your greatness in the Lord's Supper. We were reminded of your greatness in the prophetic word that came earlier. You are a great God, and you are doing great things, and you are here with us now. And I pray that you would do something great in this moment. I pray that you would encourage the discouraged. I pray that you would strengthen the weak. I pray that you would envision the distracted. I pray that you would save the lost. I pray that you would encounter every single person seated here this morning. I pray for your nearness and your presence. These words that we've just heard, these are not empty words. These are your words. These are words of life. These are transformative words. And I pray that you would do something as great as your name amongst us now. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, recently, Les and I were able to get away and have vacation time with our kids. And while we were away, we did a puzzle. So if you've ever worked on a puzzle, here's the puzzle that we did. It didn't look like this most of the time we were working on it. If you've ever done a puzzle, any puzzle doers here? How many puzzle people are there? Okay. All right, so some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you might not know. But the way it works is, obviously, you get this box, and you get all these pieces. And you open the box, and you spread all these pieces out. And you've got all these pieces. And when you start looking at them and trying to fit a few together, it seems like nothing fits together. In fact, for me, I kind of tend to sometimes just give up at that point, let somebody else do the hard work of getting things started. But the way it works is, if you're going to make progress with the puzzle, you got to keep the box in front of you. You can see the box is kind of there on the left, and there was even a little picture that came inside the box. You got to see what it's going to look like in order to keep assembling, and you keep going back and forth from picture to pieces, picture to pieces. And as you do that, then you start to get some clues about, you start with the edges, and we got the umbrella going there. The sky was really hard. That was the last thing we did. But as you get going with it, if you can see where you're going, you can get pieces that fit together to start fitting together. And then as you go, you get more and more momentum. And there was one evening where Colin and I were, we were starting to get close, and we both have this sort of competitive, I'm not giving up on this until we're done. And we stayed up way too late finishing this puzzle. Now, I tell you this because as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, I thought there's a connection point here. We were looking at the finished picture. We were looking at where things were going and then working backwards from there to know what to do next. Here we are in church. Here we are thinking about God and His kingdom. What's the picture of the end of history? Where is it all going? What does it look like when God has finished assembling what He's up to? Where are we headed? And wouldn't it be helpful to keep that picture in mind and work backwards from there so that we know how what we're doing here and today fits in with what things are going to end up looking like at the end? Now, for some people, thinking about the end isn't encouraging. Is there even a picture? Is there even a purpose? Is there even a plan? For many, the answer is no. Or if there is, it's unknowable. Or the ultimate plan or the end is, well, we got here by chance, and one day the sun is going to get cold and this planet's going to be dead, and that'll be it. Christianity has a much more hopeful picture of the end. In fact, I want to just read for you one of the clearest pictures of the assembled puzzle. And then I want to work backwards from there and show you how Romans 15, 22 to 33 fits into that. So here's two verses from the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. It's verses 9 and 10. The book is called the Revelation because it's a revealing of what is yet to come. And so this is a picture of the assembled puzzle of history at the end of time. John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So there's the assembled puzzle. There's the picture of the end. This is where history is headed. What we're doing right now fits into that moment. God is gathering a great family to be with Him forever. Countless people. This is a huge crowd. And they're people from all languages. People who can speak Farsi and Spanish and Hindi and Mandarin, their faces made bright with joy from sins forgiven and consciences cleansed and bodies redeemed, gathering around the throne declaring, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who was slain, risen again." We sang, "May I reach heaven's joys?" Well, here it is. This is heaven's joy, to be with the God we love in an assembled crowd, worshiping, loving, and serving Him. So let's work backwards. Where are we now? What is God up to now? How does Romans 15, 22 to 33 help us get to that end? God is calling all nations, all people groups, all languages to come and be with Him through Christ. If that's the party, this is the time now when the invitations are being sent out and RSVPs are being received. The beginning of the letter to the Romans, Paul said the what his ministry is all about, this apostolic ministry and this apostolic gospel that's still in the world today, is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Christ's name among all nations, all ethne, all groups of people. And the way that comes about is through this gospel, this good news about Jesus, that a righteousness has been found from God, not through works, but a righteousness that's by faith, and it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes and to anyone who will believe. Now, how does this actually get worked out? There's the vision. What are the tactics for this to be worked out? Well, we've seen a lot of the tactics in an individual way as we've worked our way through Romans. We've seen the tactic of how God brings people together in local churches. We've looked at and seen how churches function and are to be these welcoming places. But this morning, the tactic that comes into view is partnership. God is gathering this family through partnerships, through gospel partnerships. The theme of Romans 15, 22 to 33 is simply this. It's gospel partnerships. God calls his people together. God teaches his people to work together in cooperative relationships for the purpose of mission, for the purpose of mercy, and for the purpose of prayer. That's what comes into view in this passage. So let's look and see how that unfolds. Back to the beginning of the passage, I just want to read the first couple of verses again, verses 22 to 24. It says this, "For this reason, this is the reason why I," that's Paul speaking, "have so often been hindered from coming to you," the church in Rome. "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while." What he's saying here is simply he's sort of beginning to map out his plans for travel. And he wants to stop and see this church, these people in Rome, on his way to Spain, where he has a desire to go because Christ has never been preached there. And this fits in actually with things he was saying at the beginning of the letter. He said at the beginning of the letter, "I pray for you without ceasing." He's never been there, but he prays for this church. He desires to finally succeed in getting there with them, and he wants to strengthen them, and he says to preach the gospel to them, he says in chapter 1. Can you imagine an evangelist like Paul turn loose in the city of Rome? A million people. There might be 200 Christians there, maybe? A couple hundred, few hundred, who knows? Can you imagine how excited he would be to be able to bring the gospel into that city, to that church there, through that church? He says, though, "I've often been hindered from coming to you." Why? Well, the reason is what we saw in the last passage. The reason is this. He's been busy preaching and planting churches. He's been calling Gentiles, non-Jewish people, to faith in Christ. And as he's writing this, he's actually still doing this in this big region he's been working in. I want to show you a map. I like maps. I'm visual. I need to see how these things work out. So what you want to see, a couple things to just highlight in this map. Let me get my little copy out here so I can look at it while I'm talking to you. He says back in verse 19 of this chapter, he says, "From Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." So I've given you some arrows to see, sort of locate what he's talking about here. Jerusalem is that green arrow over on the right. So over on the eastern side there, Jerusalem is the place where obviously the gospel started, right? It's the place where Jesus lived, died, rose again. It's the place where the church was birthed as the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And then the gospel began to spread through Paul and others into this Mediterranean region. And so he says, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Now, Illyria is where that yellow arrow is at the top. That's kind of the north part of what we would might identify as Greece. There's Achaia and Macedonia, and north of there is this area called Illyricum. And so he's saying, look, I've been working in this area from Jerusalem over to Greece here, And now he says, I don't have any more work to do, so I want to come to you in Rome. Rome is where the purple area is. Now, as he's writing this, you can see that little word, Achaia, right in the middle. He's writing from Corinth, and just above those two A's in Achaia, in Greece there, that's where he's located right now. Now, he says something strange. He says, there's no more work for me in this region. Why would he say that? Is everybody a Christian? No. Does every city have a church? No. Has everybody heard about Christ? No. But he's got a strategy. And his strategy for reaching an area is this. Go to these influential cities, preach the gospel, establish healthy churches with local leadership, and then leave the mission of reaching the rest of that city and that region to the church that's there so that they can reproduce and make disciples and preach the gospel in their area and plant more churches. You know, Washington, D.C. is a city like that. It's one of those influential cities. Tokyo, where Seda and Emma are planting a church, is a city like that. And he knows that there are not Christians everywhere in this region, but there are enough Christians and enough churches to reach out and to reach that area. So he says, I want to go someplace new. I want to preach Christ where Christ hasn't been named. And so he wants to go to Spain. Now, Spain is all the way over there on the left edge of that slide. It's way over there on the western side. He wants to go past Rome to this area where Christ has never been named. He wants to break new ground. He wants to be a pioneer. And here's where the partnership part comes into view. He knows he can't do it alone. And so he says, I hope to see you, and I hope to be helped on my journey by you. How do you suppose this church in Rome might be able to help him with that? What could they do for him? Well, maybe there are some people there that'd be willing to go with him. He always traveled with a team. Maybe there are people there that would travel with him. I wonder if there are people from Spain that live in Rome, that were in the church there in Rome, that might just be able to help him maybe with the language or with orienting him to the influential cities to go to or the culture and how people think there. Maybe there's financial support that the church is going to be able to give for him. Certainly, prayer. He says that at the end. That'll be the last part of what we'll talk about this morning. And so what we see coming into view here is we see this great mission that God is on to get the good news out to all the peoples of the earth. And there's this collaboration that happens between this guy who's uniquely gifted to be this pioneer missionary and this local church, just a group of people just like us here. And they're going to participate together. They're going to cooperate together in reaching unreached people with this good news. So we might just ask ourselves today, where are the Spains of today? Where are those unreached people? And we talked a little bit about that in the last message. We talked about how so many of those people are in this 1040 window of the Middle East and North Africa and that region of the world. But also, as we heard during the announcements this morning, you know, Spain has come to us. Do you know how many languages are spoken in the homes of students that are enrolled in Fairfax County Public Schools? 25, 50, 75, 100, keep going, 125, 150, 182 different languages are spoken at home by the families of students currently enrolled in Fairfax County Public Schools. Spain has come to us. The unreached people of the world are gathering in cities like ours. And so this Global Gates Project is a wonderful opportunity to reach people who've never heard about Jesus right here without even leaving our area. God gathers his people into partnerships for the purpose of this great mission. God's mission has always advanced through these intentional gospel partnerships. Sometimes they're formal, sometimes they're informal. Sometimes they're community-wide. They connect a whole church. Sometimes they're just one-on-one. Sometimes they're long-term. Sometimes they're brief. And we, just as believers and as a church, we just want to always be on the lookout for partnership opportunities that the Holy Spirit might be initiating in the great work that he's called us into. And you know, our church, I was just thinking about this as I was getting this message ready. We have been blessed with some wonderful gospel partners that are involved in mission. Seiden and Emma Sakaguchi reaching out in Tokyo, the Gallows reaching out to North Korean refugees, the church planting ministry Logos that I work with in South Asia, reaching many unreached people and unreached areas. Gospel translations that Andre and Kathy Yee work with to provide literature, good Christian literature, the internet, the church in the Dominican Republic, many campus ministries that we're involved in locally here. And we're just so grateful for the gospel partners that God has given to us already in mission. And this is really, as a church, a really timely passage for us because as a congregation, we recognize, the elders have recognized for some time, our need for affiliation, for affiliating with a larger church body. And I want to just pause here for just a moment because the text brings this up. We as a church, we recognize that we need to cooperate with and want to cooperate with other Christians to plant churches, to reach hard-to-reach people, and especially, this is particularly relevant for us as a congregation, to ensure that we have strong pastoral leadership for the long term, for the future of this church. Now, as we talk about affiliation, if I could put a word on the map for you, it would be the word cooperation. We want to cooperate with another group of Christians, with a denomination or a group like that, that we can mutually encourage. We can encourage one another. We can benefit one another. We're not looking to fly a new banner over our building. We're not looking to raise a new flag over our congregation. But we recognize our need for and the work of the Spirit to call us into appropriate and helpful affiliation and cooperating relationships. And so for some time as a church, we've been talking about affiliation and cooperation. We've had an affiliation committee and they released a report. We had a conversation in community about this. And just the update is elders continue to talk and pray and plan to bring a recommendation, Lord willing, in the fall about a next step for that. And we'll just continue to dialogue as a congregation about that. Please continue to just pray for God's leading in that. Okay, back to the puzzle. Can you imagine trying to assemble a puzzle without the picture? That would be really hard, wouldn't it? Sometimes we can live our lives with the puzzle pieces and can forget what the picture looks like. Sometimes we get distracted. It's easy to slip into a sense of independence and think we've got it all. We can do everything we need. We're self-sufficient, self-contained. And the Spirit just brings a passage like this to us this morning to remind us, you know, we've been called into something great. God is gathering the nations. You are in that picture around that throne. And he's got countless others that he wants to gather there with them and with us. And we all have a part to play individually and as a congregation. And so God is bringing us into gospel partnerships. We're thankful for the ones that we have. We're prayerful about the ones that he might have for us in the future. And we want to keep that assembled picture in front of us. God is doing a great work to gather the nations, and we get to be part of that, partners in mission. We also get to be partners in mercy, and that's the second thing that comes into view in this passage. Verse 25 says this. He says, look, here are my travel plans. Want to see you on my way to Spain, but first I got someplace else to go. Where's that? Verse 25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So, what's the problem here? What's the thing that he's working on here? Well, the problem is there are all these saints in Jerusalem and in that area that have come into poverty. Why? What happened? Well, we don't know exactly what happened, but we do know that God put it on Paul's heart to raise money where he was. So let's go back if we can get to that second map now. He's in Corinth. So he's in this region that we would know as Greece today. And if you remember from the map, just a little to the left of there is Rome. That's where he wants to go next. But in between, he's going to go to Jerusalem. So, like, Corinth, Rome, Jerusalem's way over here. It's way out of the way. And this isn't hop on a plane and be there in a couple hours. And he doesn't even take the direct route. He ends up going all the way back around and visiting all these cities. In Troas, he's there. That's where, if you read the book of Acts, you can follow all this in the book of Acts. Remember, Paul preaches really long. It's late at night, and this kid falls out the window and dies. Remember that? And then gets raised from the dead. That happened in Troas. And then he visits with the Ephesian elders there on his way back. And he gets to Jerusalem. And you know what happens in Jerusalem? He gets arrested. There's this riot, all kinds of crazy stuff going on. So he takes this 2,000-mile detour, and instead of getting to Rome in a few weeks, it takes him something around 4 years to get there. Now, he doesn't probably know all that awaits him, but he knows it's way out of his way to go to Jerusalem, but he really, really wants to do this. It's really important to him to show the solidarity of the people of God. What he's saying is, look, the Gentiles, these people in Macedonia and Achaia, these new believers that have come to faith recently through the preaching of the gospel there, they have a debt that they owe to the saints in Jerusalem. Why? What's the debt? Well, there's a couple aspects to this. One is, these are Gentiles, and the gospel has flowed out into the world through Jewish people. Back in chapter 9, he said, the Israelites, they have the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises, the patriarchs, and the Christ. And so every non-Jewish believer owes a sense of a debt of gratitude to the Jewish people, because it's out of that stream and that tree, he will use that illustration later, that Christ came and the gospel has come to the world. And so he's saying that these Gentiles owe a debt to the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians there. He's also saying, look, if you've shared in spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service in material blessings. Now, maybe the people were poor there because of a famine. Maybe they were poor there because they've been busy giving all their stuff away, like we read about in the book of Acts, and they eventually ran out of stuff, and there was more need than there was stuff. We don't know exactly what was going on there, but we do know this. When the gospel begins to take root in people's lives, you know what happens? It changes the way you think about your money. You can read about this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He says, these believers in Macedonia and Achaia, they weren't rich people, but their hearts had been made rich in the gospel. And they wanted to share with these impoverished saints in Jerusalem. What kind of a person does the Holy Spirit create when a person comes to faith in Christ? Well, it's a person who looks more and more like Jesus, right? Full of mercy and eager to give. Better to give than to receive. Riches I heed not, we sang this morning, nor man's empty praise, thou mine inheritance, now and always. When you know that Christ is your inheritance, when you know that your inheritance is secure, you can be generous with your money. It changes the way you think about your stuff. People who have received spiritual blessings have hearts set free from greed, set free from fear, and want to respond financially. So when you receive spiritual blessings, the response is to give material blessings back. And so we see these believers sending this money with Paul. They couldn't write a check. They couldn't wire it. He's going to carry this with a group of people, all this cash, through all this danger to get it there to help these people out. And we see if the gospel is working in our hearts and lives, that same kind of thing happening. It loosens the grip that we have on our stuff, and we want to be generous and sharing. We want to return spiritual blessings. That's why we give to a local church like this one. We're receiving spiritual blessings. We return material blessings. That's why we want to be involved in meeting the spiritual needs, the material needs of brothers and sisters who are maybe refugees, persecuted Christians, believers in other places who are in need. And again, we have wonderful gospel partners in these things. Sanctity of Life Ministries that mercifully cares for the unborn children and their moms and dads. Jubilee Campaign that mercifully cares for persecuted Christians around the world. Rancho 3M that mercifully cares for orphan and at-risk kids in Mexico. And I just, again, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, I've been here 20 years, and this church has a wonderful Spirit-given grace to extend mercy. And it's just been a pleasure and a privilege to be a part of that all these years. And I hope, even as we heard that prophetic word about things that happened in the past, but there are great things for the future, I hope we can excel in the grace of giving individually and as a congregation in the future. It's so easy, isn't it, to just get out of sight, out of mind. He's talking here about people, these Christians in Macedonia, they'd never met them. They probably would never meet them. Out of sight, out of mind. But passages like this remind us, no, we're connected with believers in other places. We're part of a worldwide body. And God, just different points and times, opens opportunities for us to be generous and ready to share and give. And so we want to just preserve hearts that are ready and responsive to gospel partnerships that result in an outpouring of mercy in a variety of different ways to people locally, but especially to people that we can't see, but God can. I love this passage for the way that stirs that up in us. Finally, partners in prayer. Verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, listen to this phrase now, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So he closes this section on partnership with a partnership in prayer. It's good to just stop every once in a while and say, hey, what do we really believe about prayer? Is it just something to make us feel better? That's a lot of times the way people talk about prayer. Or is it one of those things where it's like, yeah, I'm a Christian, I know I'm supposed to pray, but I don't really get much out of it, and it's a labor. And again, this passage, God just wants to stir faith this morning. Do you know real kingdom work is accomplished through prayer? God works through the prayers of the saints. Jesus prayed. Think about that. He prayed. He taught his disciples to pray. He calls us to pray, as we started the morning with the Lord's Prayer. And so the language here is wonderful. I appeal to you, strive together with me in prayer. I love the verb, strive. The verb in the Greek is soon agonizomai. It's two Greek words put together. Soon, this preposition together with, and agonizomai. Can you hear the word agonize in agonizomai? That's what it's about. Agonizomai is a word about striving, fighting, contending. It's a word that could be used for a military battle or an athletic contest. You go to the gym, you're agonizomai-ing in the gym, right? Trying to get your muscles to contend with being not being weak, but being strong. You're trying to accomplish something. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes sweat. And so he's saying, agonize together with me. Contend with me. Fight together with me in prayer. What's the opposition to prayer? Why is prayer so hard? Well, God isn't opposed. He's not the opposition. We're not trying to overcome reluctance in God. No, the opposition is we've got these spiritual forces. We're not waging war against flesh and blood in this world, but we're waging war against spiritual forces in this present darkness. And we're waging war against our own internal resistance, our laziness and love of ease, and it takes faith to pray. You can't see the God that you're talking to or praying to. You can't always see the immediate outcomes. God isn't an ATM machine. You don't just do this and get that. And so prayer is striving, it's laboring. But also we're not only striving in prayer, but we're striving with somebody else when we pray. He says, strive together with me and strive together for these things to be accomplished through me. You know what he's saying when he says that? He's saying, pray for me while I'm in these struggles like you would be praying for yourself if you were in those struggles. And I know people who pray like that. And I wish I prayed like that. I want to pray like that. I aspire to pray like that. He says, pray for me that I'll be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service will be acceptable to the saints, and that I'll be able to come to you. So let's just ask, were those prayers answered? Well, was he delivered from the unbelievers in Judea? Sort of. He kind of ended up being beaten. There was such a riot in the temple that the Roman soldiers had to come and rescue him. And then they were ready to beat him until they found out he was a Roman citizen. So he kind of got delivered from them, but not completely. Was his service acceptable? Probably. Was he able to come to them in Rome? Yeah. It just took 4 years to get there. You can go read about that in Acts chapters 20 and later. Just time out right here. Dreams, plans, you want to do good things for God, you're praying, sensing God's leading. And yet I wonder, even right here this morning, how many sit here with something in your heart that's unfulfilled? You're waiting. Or wait, what happened? I thought I was going this way and I'm on this detour over here. Or there's this long delay. You know, Paul sat in a prison in Caesarea for 2 years, and that's recorded in one sentence in the book of Acts. 2 years. Nothing. Waiting. Where's God in the detours? In the delays? Where's God in the changed plans? I sense the Spirit wants to encourage you, wants to give you faith this morning. God, the great God who does great things, he does great things in those times. He's still in charge. Remember Joseph back in Genesis? God gives him a dream. You're going to be the leader of your family. And then what? Slavery, imprisonment, 13 years. And then you know what happens? The dream starts to become fulfilled. And he rescues his family from famine. Mary and Joseph, they're going to have a baby. They've got a plan for where that baby's going to be born. And then what happens? Detour. Caesar says, you got to go to Bethlehem. Why? Pregnant lady, walking, riding a donkey. Why? That's crazy. Is God in that? What could God possibly be up to in getting the Messiah to Bethlehem to be born, like the prophecy says? Oh, that's what he could be up to. Paul, I long to be with you. Many times I've tried to come be with you. And it just never works out. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write to you this letter called Romans. Anybody think that worked out okay for us? Maybe in retrospect, God had a plan for the detour and the delay. Maybe he does for the one that you're in right here, right now. One reason we want to strive together in prayer is it's hard to be on the detour, isn't it? It's hard to be in the delay. It's hard to have your plans changed. It's tough. We need to pray for each other in these things. We need to pray for faith, for persistence, for striving, for contending, for hanging in there, because this great God is only capable of doing great things. And if you belong to him, he's done and is doing and will do great things in you. Let's keep struggling in prayer. Let's keep finding people to struggle for and with in prayer. Okay, back to the puzzle. God leads his people to work together in these gospel partnerships for mission, for mercy, in prayer. And he does it because he's assembling a great people, a huge crowd, to be with him on the last day. strive together with me in prayer. I thought it might be good to just close the meeting, close this part of the message. We've got one more song we're going to sing. Just actually doing this, just praying together. So we're going to do something we don't typically do. We're going to actually take a few minutes and we're going to pray together. And I'm going to suggest, this is an optional suggestion, but I'm going to suggest that we do this in small groups. We're a spiritual community, and we're going to just take a few minutes and pray together. I'm going to give you a few things you can pray for. If you don't feel comfortable getting in a group to pray, that's fine. And if you get in a group, don't feel comfortable praying out loud with others, that's fine. But we do want to just, we just want to respond to God's word. We want to be hearers and doers. And so there's going to be a slide up for what we can pray for. Just got three things that are going on in the life of the church right now. Let's pray for gospel advance in our city. We can pray for gospel advance locally. We can pray for gospel advance at the college campuses, GMU, Nova. We can pray then to the ends of the earth, Tokyo and all nations. Got a youth retreat coming up today. Let's pray for transformed hearts, for peace, for these relationships growing together as they're together for this time. Let's pray for this affiliation, cooperation process for us. Let's pray for especially for future leaders, that God would provide that pastoral leadership for the future of the life of our church. So just get into small groups, 3, 4, 5, whatever you're comfortable doing. And again, if you're not comfortable doing that, don't have to do it. But we're going to just pray together for 3 or 4 minutes now, and then we're going to come back and sing a song. So go ahead and let's pray.